Chapter 11. Can I say this real quick? I appreciate the young people in our church, Michaela and Alicia, took the helm of Milk and Manna, and that was very successful, very good time of fellowship. Appreciated all the desserts. I don't know if I needed them all, but I appreciated them all. Amen. And appreciated the two young men. I was sharing with some people the other day that the future looks bright for our church. Sometimes God will send people through our church just to not remind you, but remind me of how far we've come and what we are. I want to be able to rest one day when I leave, knowing, and I say this of a president, if you could just leave the country in better shape than when you got it. If you can just leave a church in better shape than when you got it, it's that'll be my goal and my achievement. Brother Pledger, I asked him to come downstairs and join the fellowship. He was trying to get to Brother Dorsey's and stay in his mission suite. I did not mention we had one, because once you mention it, word gets out. If it's going to get out, it's going to get out from the people that stay there. But he said some very encouraging words. He said he really appreciated the service. He said he travels a lot. I believe he travels mainly by himself without his wife. And so the road can get lonely sometimes. And when it's lonely, you have yourself to talk to and you notice things. But he said what's here is not everywhere. And he expounded on a few of those. He says, he goes, and I know we're not big in number, and I'm not trying to blow anybody's head up, but I'm just trying to give you a fair assessment. I know the scope of things has changed, the dynamics of things have changed. I appreciate coming up in the South and my Christianity, but I'm told often that it's not what it used to be. And I guess I'd have to just go check. But he says he travels to a lot of places. He's mentioned them. Mentioned places locally. One of the reasons he came Sunday night was because very few people hold Sunday night services anymore, or they've moved their Sunday night services to accommodate people, or for whatever reason. And there's no thou shalt have a 7 p.m. service in the Bible. But there was a morning and an evening sacrifice on the Lord's Day. And so I believe that's why we do that. I believe that's why we have a wooden pulpit from Nehemiah. And we have the Lord's Supper in the evening, not the Lord's breakfast in the morning. And there's just traditions that are good, that are formulated from the Bible. But he was mentioning how encouraging it was to see such a young base in our church. And he says that's a good thing, because young people are attracted to a lot of different things nowadays. And I know for the ones in here, not because I'm doing it right now, but because I've done it, it's difficult to get to services. It almost plays a mental game on you when the winter comes around or the fall. It's dark and you're sitting here saying, hey, we've got to get in. But you bring your families, you bring your children, you sit them under the Word of God. They're not shuffled off to some kind of club where they don't understand what it's like to sit around the table and hear the Word of God. So I appreciate that. I'm encouraged by that. The future looks bright in our church. I know it's very difficult. Keep going. The investment and the payday is well worth it. Amen? Amen. Psalm chapter 11. You thought it was going to be Colossians? I'm trying to find something to bridge the gap until I'm back on Wednesday. And so I didn't want to start a study tonight. So just, I've had some verses of scripture on my mind, and I'm going to share those tonight, and we'll see if I can encourage anybody. My intentions is to encourage. My intentions are to encourage. Psalm 11, verse 1. The Bible says, in the Lord put I my trust. He's never let us down, Alicia. Not once. I could probably try and make a very carnal case that he didn't show up or show out or get there on time for me. It wasn't too long ago, I was screaming at the rafters, or should I say Joyce, in my basement. And I don't think that was funny, Sam. It's inappropriate. That was my little burden to bear, and you're laughing about it. But he doesn't let down. And we need to, even in the most difficult times, learn, as David said, to put our trust in him. He said, "How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" And boy, doesn't it seem like the world says that to us. I'm sure there's people mocking the church right now. I'm sure there's people in towns that have seen churches come off their foundations and slide down the road. I'm in preachers' groups. There was a man that wrote the church very vehemently disgusted with propaganda that was placed on his door. Obviously, it was from people going out and knocking on doors. And I'm sure somebody like that probably sits back and says, "Yep, if some tragedy takes place," and they say, "Yeah, see, serves you right." Our society has taught everyone now to hate Christianity. Hollywood had been doing it for years. Anytime you see a Christian on a movie or something, he's a psychopath screaming, "The world is in," you know, he's the, what's the thing? What's that bird or whatever it is? The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Chicken Little. And that's how they portray us. But David said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul?" I'm sure they were saying that to Noah. I'm sure if you got some DNA testing, there's some nail clippings stuck in the acacia wood. Was it acacia wood? Gopher wood? I'm sure there's some nail remnants stuck in the gopher wood when they were trying to cling to the boat when the destruction finally came and Noah was safe in the boat. He said, "Flee as a bird to your mountain, for lo, the wicked bend their bow," don't they? "They make ready their arrow upon the string," don't they? "That they may privily shoot at the upright in heart." And Facebook's a wonderful place to see that transpire if you're so conditioned to want to take your battle there. I don't. It's like two pigs wrestling or two elephants wrestling. The only thing that suffers is the ground. And so they may privily, David said, shoot at the upright in heart. Verse 3, he said, "If the foundations be destroyed," he asked a question, "what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth." I think back 4 years ago that there was arrows shot at the righteous. And the Lord tried the righteous. Didn't he? He wanted to see what we were going to do when they closed, or when they supposedly said they were closing. He tests. They're always going to shoot their arrows. And in their shooting their arrows, God tests us with what we're going to do with them. Verse 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest." I struggle with that when I was reading it, because it doesn't seem like they're the ones getting it right now. Does it? It seems like the righteous are suffering more now than anybody. It says, "Upon the wicked," but God doesn't operate on my time scale. "Upon the wicked he shall rain snares." If I was God, they already would have been raining. Fire would have came, brimstone, everything you can possibly, locusts, frogs, everything you could think of, I'd muster up. He says, "And in a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Father, we ask you to help us tonight. I plead, help me. Thank you for church. Thank you for the calming effect it has in the midst of a very chaotic world we now live in. Lord, I don't say it boasting to you, but I don't near see all that transpires, and I'm thankful for it. I have tried to shelter my mind and my eyes and my ears from much of what takes place. But Lord, I still see the societal temperature through things like social media. And Lord, if I can just take a sample of what I see in our social networks, it's a mess out there. And I know none of it takes you by surprise. And so I thank you once again for this place. Thank you for what this place means and represents. Thank you for dying for the church. Thank you for the refuge of the church. You had safe haven cities in the Old Testament. Lord, I thank you for the safe haven of the local church in this dispensation. Thank you for all that's offered here. Thank you. I can see families with their faith tested and with you trying their faith, and yet they persevere in the midst of everything that's out there. Thank you for the encouragement from that. Thank you for the Word of God that has been preeminent here for many years. From the foundation of this church, when men like B.R. Lake and Dallas Billington preached from this pulpit, what a weight it is to continue a legacy like that. And so thank you for the refuge of this church, the fellowship of believers. But Lord, most of all, in this time that we live, thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It is so near and dear to me. I cannot speak on behalf of others. In times of anxiety and fear and trouble and just animosity all around, there is a person that lives deep inside that brings a calm to the storm, and I thank you for that. I cannot even imagine or don't even want to compare what it must have been like for Old Testament believers. And I'm thankful and grateful. Help me, Lord, not to grieve the Spirit of God, quench the Spirit of God, and take him places, show him things that you would not. So help us tonight, Lord. Encourage us as believers, I plead, from the Word of God and the feeble words I might say. Touch somebody, I plead. If somebody doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray they'd run to you before it's eternally too late. We ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I didn't want to start into a new book until I had returned from Chicago. My mind is everywhere. I shared with somebody today. Just about felt like I finalized all my messages. I have two I'm still trying to work on. And then they posted the theme. And the theme has nothing to do with my messages, really, other than missions. And so I don't know what to do. I'm just going to do what I do, and hopefully that'll be good enough. And it's not like I need enough stress on me already, but we'll see how it works. And so I didn't want to start studying Colossians. I didn't think I was going to be able to put as much into it as I needed to. So we'll put that on hold till I come back. I was trying, however, to decide what could we look at until then. Considering all that has been going on around us, I have had this verse, or this passage, if you will, on my mind for a while. I often think about it. It's not necessarily one of my favorite verses, but it is a verse that I lean on frequently, or a passage of Scripture I lean on. I'm not one who normally addresses all that is transpiring and attempt to pick it apart scripturally. I feel I say enough about current stuff, current issues, to warn, but not to beat a dead horse, all while keeping our attention on the main thing. At least I feel like I try to do that. Some may think I probably beat dead horses. You're probably only bothered by that because you're riding that horse. Amen. Got a little bit of Ryan in me tonight. Amen. Ryan got me all cranked up Sunday. I cannot prevent anything from transpiring as a pastor, but I can say enough to hope to keep you from being sucked into it or overwhelmed by it. Tonight is one of those nights. I have been here before, I'm sure, as far as the text, on occasion, if not during our look through the Psalms. But in reality, in light of the current state of things, what do you say at a time like today? I'm told often that pastors influences from a pulpit, and they need to address the issues of the day without harping on them. I don't have to be shackled to preach a resurrection message on Easter. I shouldn't be that shackled to it because he's alive every day. Nor should I talk about his birth on Christmas or our nation on July 4th, but I ought to at least set the tone and understand the position and responsibility that I have. As I said, I can't pronounce or prevent anything from transpiring, but I can say enough to hope to keep you from being sucked into it. Tonight's one of those nights. In reality, in light of the current state of things, what do you say at a time like today? I say it like that because I believe sin, wickedness, idolatry, pride, and all the rebellion that is transpiring across the world, it is at an all-time alarming point. Someone needs to explain that we have offended a righteous God, and a society as whole needs to realize its failures before God. And yet the other side of this dichotomy are folks like yourselves that I believe are trying to do the best you can under the current circumstances, and a preacher needs to stand as well and guide God's people through it. It is a difficult place at best. Some days to be in as I stand weekly in a pulpit that is bigger than myself, much bigger. The older I get, I feel the overwhelming weight of the pulpit's responsibility. I could elaborate on all the details of the condition of our country and world, but I'll save you the pain and misery of hearing all those. I will say this: as I study to leave and preach this week in a missions conference, I realize as a Christian, I am an ambassador, a representative of another country. I've never been to that country. I have a placemat. I'm seated in heavenly places. My eyes never seen it, but my heart sure feels a tug of it. I understand now why Paul said that he was in a strait betwixt two, whether to be absent with the Lord and to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, or to be amongst people begging, pleading, trying to get them to the Lord. We're the last hope of this world. And I long for the day that I can step on its shore. Until that day, I will reside in this one, and I will represent that one. And before I go much further, I pray daily that I represent that one properly, and I operate in this one in light of going to that one day. The last few years have been years unlike any other in our country. Maybe this isn't a Wednesday night message, but I think it is for the Wednesday night crowd. Can I say that the very fiber, or shall I say foundation, of what we once were is being destroyed daily? And larger than that, that the very essence of who we are as believers today is daily being chipped away, much like it has for years in many other places that we tend to pay no attention to. Sometimes it is good to take a missions trip. Your world gets bigger. Joe's been to different places, been to different countries, but every time he goes somewhere else, his world gets bigger. When his world gets bigger, his eyes get bigger, and his eyes affect his heart, and all of a sudden he gets more burdened, just like Caleb. And so sometimes it's better to look outside, and I'm not talking about the news and how they portray it. I'm actually saying put your feet on the soil and see what it looks like. For sake of time and attitude, I'll forego delving into the why and sum it up in a phrase: we have turned our backs on God. I'm not that old, but I am old enough to realize that she, America, is not what she used to be. And yet I'm spiritually educated enough to understand why she is where she is at currently. I read something today, tried to verify something today. I was overwhelmed as we disperse money by the billions to other countries. I was very alarmed today to realize how many countries dump billions into our country. And do you know where they dump it into? Our universities. By the billions. They're either Muslim countries or they're socialistic countries. Their government dumps money into our religious our once religious institutions. They don't need to have a stronger army. They don't need to have a stronger military. All they need to do is educate the minds of our young people, and then you can see them protesting on once were religious institutions and absolutely condemning Israel. And we wonder where our country's gone to. And we've sat back and watched it. I've said this, next to salvation verses in the scripture, the most viable and important verse of scripture in the Bible is this: for the love of money is the root of all evil. And these institutions love that money, and they will pander for that money, and they will teach that propaganda for that money and educate children. And for years, preachers have been condemned for saying, get your children out of the public school system and get them away from those universities like Kent and all the other liberal institutions that have just destroyed our nation from within. I do not mean to offend anyone who has suffered tragedy in recent days during the Helene tragedy, but as I study the Bible, God uses tragedies to awaken us. I'm crushed at what has transpired to our country and what at one time was known as the Bible Belt, where countless multitudes of revivals have taken place. And thousands upon thousands have been saved in little tiny churches, in little tiny knolls off beaten paths that have changed and revolutionized this country, have now just been washed away. Don't tell me that's not spiritual in its manifestation. Hundreds of thousands of Christians dead, dispersed, churches destroyed. And I asked myself, how? Why? I literally said this. Why doesn't it happen, God, to places that hate you and to people that despise you? Can they ever rebuild? Will those places ever look the same as I travel on a holiday or a vacation? Lord knows our numbers are already dwindled. Why this? Why even more so? The thousands of messages that have come out of the thousands of pulpits. How can we now be here? My whole Christian life was changed in little tiny churches in the South. Now just devastated and destroyed while we're sitting here on the brink of one of the most critical elections our country will ever face. And most churches are asleep. Have we just turned a deaf ear to those truths from those pulpits through the years and didn't take heed to listen to the truths that came from them? And possibly, if possibly, we might not be as bad off as we are this evening. And I say that of the whole, and I'm thankful that we're not part of the whole. In essence, I feel like we're moving in the right direction, not the wrong direction. But what can happen to us? How close are we to a tragedy that could just... There's churches that still haven't recovered from COVID in Ohio, and Ohio never closed the churches. There's Sunday school programs that never recovered. Bus ministries never recovered. Over and over again. Satanic attack. It reminds me of the book of Job and Job being the church. One after another. The failure to heed biblical wisdom and discernment that has come from pulpits has propelled us even faster into our current condition that we now live in. I listened to a man on the radio the other day who has predicted, I can't even remember how far back, has predicted, he has recordings, news recording, major news stations that he was on, that he has predicted the presidencies and has been correct. He recently stated Trump will win this election. He predicted Trump to win over Clinton even when the odds were against him. But this is what he said at the close of that. He predicted that Trump will win this election. And then our government will place our country into a state of emergency, not allowing him to take office. And as well crash our economy even more. And I researched outside of him that there's financial institutions that are preparing for a crash in our market to devalue the dollar to merge us with the rest of the world. Is it true? I don't know. It's enough to what? A wise man foreseeth the evil and what? Hideth himself. I'm not trying to scare anyone tonight. I'm just stating what things look like. Nehemiah had to assess what Jerusalem looked like when he went, didn't he? And I'm not trying to scare anyone. Now you'll understand why I have a burden for our young people. I could die of a heart attack tomorrow. And my grandchildren and my children have to survive in this. And I'm not saying I'm the only voice, but if you lose my voice, how many other voices are standing up behind me? I'm just thankful. Some of y'all might have got your knickers in a wad Sunday night, but I'm just thankful Noah and Ryan had enough gumption, even if it was confidence behind a pulpit that somebody else had already built the confidence in. I'm just glad they had enough confidence to say it. Maybe it'll build up enough that they can go back and rear back somewhere else that needs the truth. Lord knows our pulpits are becoming anemic anymore. And so I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just stating what things look like and how bad the foundation is cracked. As I've said, I'm broken in recent days watching and hearing of all the foundations of our country being attacked and torn down. I may not completely agree to all the actions and beliefs of many, and the monuments and pieces of history across this great land that have been destroyed, but I have come to realize this: they taught us valuable lessons of where we came from. Let me explain. I lived in a lot of houses as a young boy. Most all of those houses are still standing today. I frequently post a profile picture of the house I was born in. It still stands today. I visited and viewed most all of them. In many of them, some tremendously horrendous things took place. And yet I've never wanted any of them to be destroyed. They're a reminder to me of what was. They help me to remember where I came from and who I am today. And yet as well, on the other side of things, I can go back to most of the places of worship I've been a member of, and they are still there. They don't look like they used to. Many of them don't preach what they used to. But they are there as well, and they encourage me and help me today to remember where I came from. Find me the stones this morning from the River Jordan that were put up for a memorial for the children. You want to know why I've been so passionate through the years? For this church to look nice and to still have a pulpit is so that an Elijah can roll back in here one day. Or if I die tomorrow, Joshua can drive in the parking lot and show his kids, my grandkids, where their papa preached from. And maybe be the memorial that sparks something in their life. But too many of our churches have grown anemic and they've died and they've sold them. Hudson has all but taken down that one church that sits in the middle of town and turned it into a yoga meditation area and taken the steeple off. I said to my wife the other day, I wonder if they're going to take the stained glass out as well. It's what Hitler did, isn't it? Show me the rivers, the stones from the River Jordan. Find me the temple of the nation of Israel. Find me the church of Ephesus or Laodicea. You can't because many did not heed the admonitions of Scripture. I wonder if you could pull Tychicus up or down from heaven today and ask him, did you deliver that letter? Did you read that letter to the Laodicean church? I wonder what he'd say. So what do we do tonight? What do we do tomorrow? What do we do in the days to come as we wait for the Lord's return? Most people I know that are doing the best they can are barely hanging on. What happens with more of an economic crunch? What happens if, as I said to Caleb the other day, and I felt so bad when I said it, I said, Caleb, with no savings, what happens if your motor blows? And then it blows. Thank goodness there was somebody to help and provide, and he can navigate a way through it, but he's behind the gun, isn't he? Instead of putting that somewhere and already having something, he's behind the gun, and I'm afraid too many of us are behind the gun that another wave takes place. It isn't so much one thing that's going to get us, it's the wave of things, one after the other, that gets us. That's what wears the church down today, is wave after wave after wave, and there's been so many waves. And sooner or later, those waves wear down the foundation. So what do? We can look to His Word to find answers. We can look to His Word to find examples. He's not a respecter of persons. If He did it for them, He'll do it for us. David gives us those in this psalm. And for us, let us not forget that we have a copy of His Word. I'm saddened to say this. I had an appreciation before. But I have such a greater appreciation for my Bible now, having studied Philemon and having went through a flood at my house. Because I lost so many things in my house in the flood that were precious. But yet God preserved a little tiny letter written by a man in prison in Roman captivity that got to a little church meeting in a house and nobody threw it away, and it was preserved and contained intact so we can read it and be encouraged by it. And if the God that I know of the Bible can do that with a letter, what can He do with His precious prized possession that He's indwelling? We as believers have no idea when the Lord will return. We should be able to know the season. Because He said, oh ye hypocrites, He said you can discern the skies. He said, but you can't discern, and my translation's coming out in the fall. That's where we get red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in morning, or pink sky in morning, sailors take warning. We get that from the Bible. Because we can discern the skies, but we can't discern the spiritual temperature sometimes, even though we have so much in the Bible. We think and even read it may be soon, but what if it isn't? I am not mid-trib, I'm not post-trib, I'm pre-trib. That means 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 tell us we'll be taken away in the twinkling of an eye at the trump. And Revelation reiterates and enforces that. And we see in Scripture that we have Enoch walked with God and was not. And so on and so forth. And the flood is a picture of Noah, the children of Israel, safe within the ark. And that's a message for another day. And I am a believer that will be taken. The bride of Christ will be taken. Revelation chapter 4. I'm not going to split hairs with you. You'll enjoy heaven with me while you're saying you wished you would have believed you were pre-trib rather than mid-trib and post-trib when we get there. All right? And to be honest, I found myself asking myself this question more times than not lately, more times lately than I care to share. Not only does the psalmist ask the question, I also read that he answers his own question. With that being said, I want to preach on this simple thought, heavy on the introduction, Andrew. Just calm down. I know it's 8:29. With that being said, I want to preach on this simple thought this evening. Three things I want you to write down. Taking my title from verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? David asks the question. I want to preach on this topic, what should we do? Did David leave that for just them, or did he leave it for us? First, directly after David asks the question, he responds with the answer. Verse 4, here's the first thing we can do. If the foundations are destroyed. Can I say this? We are no longer a Christian nation. And can I say this? That's why they want to eliminate the Constitution from our nation. Because the Constitution is Christian Bible based. The three branches of government are because we find them in the Bible. We are a post-Christian nation. And therefore, the ones that are coming up do not believe in God. Therefore, they do not want the Constitution, and it has been dismantled in our institutions of learning because of people that don't have that type of constitution, that are not Christian nations, have deposited money into our institutions to teach our children that. And that's why in this country you see them waving Palestinian flags and hating Israel. The first thing we can do, verse 4, he said the Lord is in his holy temple. He didn't say I think he is. He didn't say I hope he is. He said the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. David reminds his people and us, the reader, of what is taking place at the same time. David said, this is what's taking place from my viewpoint in the midst of other viewpoints that I see taking place around me. I'm reminded of a similar reference when Jesus was with his disciples. And they were struggling with what were they to do. They had been told truth. They had seen truth. Now we're having to endure an attack upon that truth. And Jesus wanted to place confidence into them that they could remember. And thus we have John chapter 14. He says to children of his, he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Thomas saith unto him, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that was a very chaotic day. Study out Roman history. Study the culture that day. It was as demonic as it is today. And Jesus said, don't let this trouble you. Do not let this trouble you. I know it's tough. I know prices have absolutely doubled. I know it is difficult to do. I know. I understand that. I feel it. I ache for the young people in this church. I ache for the families in this church. I ache when I go to the store and I see the prices of what our country has done to us. But can I remind you of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? When they refused to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine, God will provide. I do not see anywhere in Scripture that they had Targets and Walmarts on the side of the road to provide clothing for the children of Israel. I do not see that. I do not hear one testimony in the Bible of their shoes wearing out and worrying about having to get new ones. I do hear them complaining about the food. And I say this often. Go home. Even in the worst of conditions today, we still are very blessed. What's the first thing we can do? We can remember with confidence. Memory is a good and a bad thing at times. David, however, gives us a memory from Scripture that all of us should take note of. And Christ knew the importance of it as well, and thus told the disciples, what is it that you spend time remembering? Many days, the biggest encouragement for me is that Christ is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me. We have to remember with confidence. Remember what? Remember all the things that He is. Moses was scared to death to go to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh. And he says, who am I going to say sent me? And he said, tell him I am. What is that? I'm everything. I am everything and everything and everything. And Moses still struggled with it until he could see those handfuls of purpose that God did. When he throws down the staff and he does different things, he starts, now watch this. Moses, who went there, I believe, with a very large lack of faith. Why do I say that? Because God told Moses what message to tell Pharaoh when he got there, and Moses changed the message. Why? Because he was fearful of what Pharaoh was going to do to him. But through a series of events and miracles and God's hand moving, Moses builds up his confidence until he gets to the edge of the Red Sea and he sticks his staff in the ground. He says, stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. Could you imagine how our country would be today if our pulpits had that kind of faith? It can be accomplished if we remember with confidence. What are we remembering? All the things that God has done. We're supposed to share those with our children. I have to pull testimonies on a Sunday night like I'm pulling teeth out of a hen. It's like we've forgotten. We've forgotten how good he is to us. And the things that he does, we're supposed to rehearse those things over and over again. We're supposed to share. I was talking to Tina the other day. I don't think Tina and Jake will mind this. Tina and Jake were sharing with me. It's a struggle, isn't it, Tina? And I was sharing with her. I said, maybe you were too little or I wasn't loud enough. How God blessed. Like I didn't have nothing. Nothing. I came up on the wrong side of the tracks. Had nothing. Didn't even have hardly an education. I got saved, though. And I watched God, when I started applying his principles, I watched that debt just, I started living by those principles and giving to God, and I watched him give back far more than he ever could have, than I ever thought he could have given back to me. And I said to Tina and Jake the other day, and I said, how do you think we did it? I'd sit down at times and I didn't have nothing in the checkbook. And somebody'd stick a $20 bill, Mike, in the door handle of my car. I didn't have insurance. I had assurance. Cody's got how many, what do you call them? What's that, super glue? Super glue stitches. How many clinics have we went to? And I didn't have to get unemployment. And I didn't have to get the government to pay my bills for me. I didn't have to get an EBT card. I didn't have to be trained by this society today to train my children that I can't provide for it myself or God would provide for it, that you go down there and stand in line for it from the government. And that's what they're teaching them. And I told her the other day, you've got to just trust. And you know, sometimes he just won't give it to you when you're working the numbers. Where in the world are we getting the budget for Hannah's Hope? It just happens. I think our finance team now, but Matt, it just happens. And Matt, I saw what you did the other day, and I sat at home and cried. You're a young family just like anybody else. What are we supposed to do when the foundation are to be destroyed? We're to remember with confidence. But if you never get and let God get to a place in your life where you have absolute, complete trust in him, there's sometimes he's got to get you right on the edge. I remember sitting back there. It was 18 some odd thousand dollars, brother. What was it? 18 some odd thousand dollars for a gas bill. It was the next day I come into work. It was a $42,000 electricity bill that ain't been paid in 13 years. Then it's a $40,000 unit build here, and it's a $10,000 building unit here, and it's a $150,000 mortgage, and I'm... And what'd God do? He provided. And if he can provide then, he can provide tomorrow. And we're supposed to remember. See, the problem is we don't remember much. We get to a Sunday night service and we forget. The meltdowns at the pastor's house over car payments and cancer bills and everything else. And then God performs a miracle. And we're supposed to share it with our children. We're supposed to sit at the dinner table at night and rehearse and remember and remind ourselves that God can provide even if the foundations are destroyed. I don't know what it looks like. I know all three of my children are probably living from paycheck to paycheck. I know probably most of the people in this church are doing that. But that's when God can show up. And God can do miracles. And you just sit there. Don't try and manifest it your way. Don't try and work it up. Don't try and figure it out. But just sit there and say, God, you got to do something. And when he does, rejoice in it. And don't forget it. Number two, David said, what should we do if the foundation should be destroyed? We were to remember with confidence the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord is in his heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. Secondly, verse 5, he said, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Secondly, we're not only supposed to, when the foundations are destroyed, remember with confidence, we're supposed to rest with conviction. Again, I'm not that old, but can I say something this evening to encourage you and hopefully not discourage you? The older I get, I realize as I look around, many things that I was told were near and dear, many are now forsaking. Many a church and many a preacher has compromised biblical convictions. And some days it causes me to wonder about their importance. It's amazing. We could probably change the financial position of our church if we just started teaching that women aren't supposed to be keepers at home. Imagine how much money you could make, Mike. There's still jobs out there for people that want to work. Imagine what you guys could bring in. Tina, imagine, Kara, all you ladies in here, they want to keep the home and make sure it's a place that the Holy Spirit resides and it's comfortable and it's peaceful and it provides shelter and it goes back to Genesis. Imagine that, Miss Mandy. Could it be easier? Mandy, you're a very intelligent woman. How much money do you think you can make on the market out there today? Instead of trying to make it by selling beer bomb, and I'm not chastising you for it. God bless you. That's the Proverbs 31 woman. But how much more money could we bring into the church? Double income. I remember when I was younger, double income, no kids. That's the goal. Double income, no kids. Man, we'll get two incomes coming in. We'll figure this thing out and completely go against the principle, shuffle our kids off to Egypt and wonder why they're not Christians. That's why our pulpits have gone silent. That's how to change the budget. See, a church doesn't operate the way the city operates. You want to build a new school system in the city? Then raise the taxes on every young family in our community. Just so you can pay for the new building because you didn't budget your money properly and you spent it frivolously through the years and you didn't send none of that money to the side so you could build for the future. Pay billions and billions of dollars to immigrants. And we're a racist country? Why is it everybody wants to come here if we're so racist? Because it's money, 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 money on the backs of everybody else. And where's the money for the elderly people? Where's the money for the elderly? Let them have all the money that the people that are coming in here with unhinged borders get. It's the saddest thing I've ever seen in how this country treats our older people. And James is going to get his day in court with these people. What do you mean, James? Pure religion undefiled before men is what? To visit the widows in their affliction and the fatherless. Miss Emily, do you want to stand up and give us a testimony of what the court system looks like nowadays for children? Hollywood has abused them. Everywhere has abused them. Our veterans are kicked to the side, Brother John. We're supposed to rest with conviction. Many a church and many a preacher's compromised biblical convictions for the love of money and the love of praise. Some days it causes me to wonder about their importance, convictions that is. And yet on the same side of that, I've been around long enough to watch them fall prey to their own compromise. It says, the Lord trieth the righteous. What biblical convictions today are you willing to give up if you were tried? I've come to realize the reason many days I don't fully rest upon biblical convictions, and that is because I'm watching someone else trample them. And when somebody tramples them and I'm as uneducated as I am, I'm wondering, am I just following something I shouldn't be following? Or are these biblical convictions that we should stand and live and die for? I'll say this as nice as I can, and it has been a personal and pastoral struggle of mine since coming here. And that is coming here and attempting to turn this local church back to God and biblical sound principles. It has taken an unsettling amount of physical, emotional, and spiritual strength away from me. I beat myself up on many a day concerning the journey to get to where we are today. But as I watch what took place around me and realize what GRBC was and where she is today, I lay my head upon my pillow and I rest with conviction that it is right and our future looks bright and we will meet God unashamed one day with the results. As we look around us and see so many foundations being destroyed, can you say this evening that you are resting with convictions in Christ? Lastly, verse 7, David answered his own question, what can the righteous do if the foundations be destroyed? We can remember with confidence, we can rest with conviction. Verse 7, he says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. We can remain with commitment. David answers his question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, they can remain with commitment. Over and over in Scripture, we are admonished to press on, go forward, continue, and to overcome. It is our testimony to the world that we know in whom we have believed. It tells a lost world that He is altogether lovely and that He will balance the scales of good and evil one day. Paul left the church at Corinth, living in very difficult days with these words. And these words, one of the greatest chapters on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let these words echo in our minds continuously as we see this world even become more eroded and eroded and eroded. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what do you tell them? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I was so overwhelmed Sunday when I went home, just watching the young people of this church. And Jake, I'm glad you said that tonight in your prayer. I don't know if Graham Road, what was, will ever understand how the young people started coming to this church. They didn't come because of my preaching. They come because three faithful children that were raised in their parents' home attended church with their dad and their mom and came here with a smile on their face and helped out everywhere they could. And other young people came. And in the midst of all the attacks and all the trouble and all the trials, young people started coming. Not because there was old people here. Not because the pastor was attracted to the young people. But because they saw something else. And I appreciate you saying that. And now they are the very core and the essence and the future of this church. And it looks bright. And I say, be steadfast, be unmovable, and be always abounding, Alicia, in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Graham Road, as we look around and see this beloved country and the emblem of diversity and unity and what was religious freedom at once destroyed, what can we do? We can remember with confidence. God's going to show up. And God's going to do what He does. And I've said it many times and I'm going to have to live by it. Pour it on, God. Pour it on and help me to be strong in the midst of it. Rest with conviction. You will never win this lost world that is heathen at its core by compromising to their convictions. It'll always be by standing on higher ground and saying, come on up here. Not because of a tie, not because of a dress, but because of a love for God's righteousness and what it looks like in the Bible. I'm so sick and tired of seeing preachers on their Facebook account with their wives blown out with jeans and split and cut and pushed up and pushed out and everything else and saying, I'm standing for the old ways. What old ways? Babylonian old ways? Remember with confidence, and I know it'll probably rip somebody if they watched it on the internet. I can't help but wonder why those storms ripped right through the Bible Belt, a place that once stood for some of the strongest convictions this country's ever known, now thrown to the wayside, and they're not even really important anymore. They're preferences. And lastly, remain with commitment until he returns. And when he comes, we won't be ashamed. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes. I don't want my hand in a cookie jar. I don't want me compromising for just a moment because all my people around me compromised. This is why I'm so hard on leaders. Leaders, when you're soft and you're uncommitted and you're in and out and up and down and over and out, Katie struggles because she looks at a leader as somebody that sets a standard for her and wants to be like her. Miss Linda, you've set a standard for Alicia and Michaela. You older ladies have set a standard for these younger ladies. Come down beside them every once in a while when they're struggling, when they're trying to raise kids, when everything's against them. Come down beside them every once in a while and pray. Don't be so worried about what time you get home. How about tarrying for a little while with somebody and say, I'm holding a corner for you. And maybe, just maybe, we'll have a refuge for somebody else. Because it ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. And it's like we sang, a shelter in a time of storm. God, help us. Father, help us. Every fiber that's within me sees nothing but a storm on the horizon, and it has put me at such an odds in these days, not just for my own kids, not just for my own grandkids, but for every person's children in this church and for their extended family. Help us to be a haven of rest until you take us home. Help us to love people when they come. Help us to shoulder their burdens. Help us to be benevolent to people that are in need of benevolence instead of them always, always, always turning to the government. God, help us. Forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us of our many sins, Lord. Unify us together. Help us to pray and fast and seek your face. And Lord, we just pray that you do something before it's eternally too late. We plead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.